Good evening. We do have a good crowd out this evening, and we're thankful for your presence. And as always, our hope and prayer is that we can all gain something from the lesson tonight that we can take home with us. We are talking about, nevertheless, at your word, I will. If you were following along in Luke chapter 5, this is really the beginning of Jesus's call to his, what would soon be his apostles, to become fishers of men. I wonder if you ever have found yourself in this situation that the apostles or soon to be apostles find themselves in. You're tired. You've done everything that you can, right? You know what you need to do. This is what you do for a living. And it's not working out the way that it normally does. It's not working out the way that you would like it to. And then somebody who you probably at this moment don't know very well comes up to you and says, hey, try this. Right? We already know what we're doing. We know how to do this. This is actually what we do for a living. But yet somebody walks up and says, here, I have a way to do it better. Now, I know this is Jesus who's talking. But in this moment, they don't know that this is Jesus who is talking. They know his name is Jesus, but they don't know that this is the Son of God. This is the Messiah who's come into the world. This is the one who's going to eventually die for them at some point and die for us. None of that has formulated yet. And so right now, he's a carpenter. They're fishermen. Surely they, as fishermen, know better than this carpenter how to fish. You know, there's a lot, you can read commentaries, and a lot of the commentators will talk about, you know, the type of fish that they would have been fishing for in this area, and how the deep water wasn't the water that they should have been fishing in. They fish at night, they don't necessarily fish during the day that they're here, and so they've been out all night. He's telling them to put their nets down into the wrong place at the wrong time. They've already been working all night long. They've already accommodated him in taking their boats back out so that he could stand and see over all the people so that he could preach this lesson. And now he's telling them to dip their nets one more time. Again, I know this is Jesus, but basically they've just met this guy. They haven't been following him for very long. And in fact, as we'll notice a little bit later, they haven't even yet been called to be apostles. He hasn't even chosen his apostles yet. And so they're just very beginning to follow Jesus at this moment. But they are disciples of his. And what Peter responds back to him is the mindset of a disciple. And again, it's not crazy to think that Peter is the one who speaks up. He tells him, he says to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. I want to look at how they reacted to what would be a difficult situation in this moment. You know, they're ready to pack it up. They are ready to go home. And here this carpenter is telling them, hey, let's try this. Let's go to the wrong area at the wrong time and let's let those nets back out again. Now, I don't think that Peter had any hope that this was going to work. But as a follower of Jesus in this moment, he says, at your word, if you really want me to do this, I'll do it. So I want to look at how they reacted and make some spiritual applications for us. The first thing that I want us to notice is that they did let down the nets. Again, in verse 5, Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. Peter is basically saying, you know, Lord, there's really no use. There's really no reason for us to do this. We've already done everything that we could possibly do all throughout the night, and there's really no reason for us to let the nets back out. But If that's what you want us to do, that is what we will do. I want to suggest to you today, as a spiritual application in letting down the nets, is that God's commands are not always going to make sense. Just like a parent's commands to a child are not always going to make sense to the child. But the parent certainly has something in mind. You know, there are hard lessons that we need to teach our children, because what we're doing is trying to get them, trying to raise them to the point so that they can go out at some point on their own, where they don't need mom and dad anymore. And to do that, we kind of have to teach them some hard lessons at times. And there are going to be people in the world who say, I can't believe that they would treat that poor little baby that way. I can't believe that they would treat that poor child, that poor teenager that way, making him, you know, work or do this or do that. It's not going to make sense to everyone, but it certainly makes sense to the parent in that moment. And at some point, it will make sense to the child as well. If you look at Judges chapter 7, in the account of Gideon and his 300 men, in Judges chapter 7 and verse 8, it says, so the 300 men took the people's provisions and their trumpets into their hands, and Gideon sent all the other men of Israel, each to his tent, but retained the 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. And so we find Gideon's 300 men about to go fight a very, very big battle. From what I remember, there was about 165,000 on the other side. Gideon's army began with 32,000 people. And basically, he said, hey, if you're afraid, go home. Go home if you're afraid. A lot of people left. Left about 10,000 men. And God said, that's still too many. Does that make sense at all? You're going into a war. You're going into fight a battle. We shouldn't be dwindling our numbers down, right? We should be getting more people to come because we're already hopelessly outnumbered. Why are we dwindling our army down all the way down to 300? It doesn't make sense to us. But God certainly had a plan. As these 300 men get ready to go to war, they come, and you can imagine, you've probably seen the scenes in movies where people are getting ready to go out into battle, and there's a line that's formed, and everyone is coming to get their weapon of warfare. Right? They're coming to grab their sword. They're coming to grab their rifle to get ready to go out into battle. And so you imagine this huge line of 300 men and Gideon standing at the front of that line saying, come get your weapons of warfare. And in Judges chapter 7 and verse 16, we find out what that is. He divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put trumpets and empty pitchers into the hands of all of them with torches inside the pitchers. Gideon, where's my sword? Where's my shield? Aren't I going to need some sort of weapon of warfare to go out into war? And I'm not saying they didn't have those. But here were the provisions of this battle that they were about to win. And they were given these items. Trumpets. Empty pitchers. And then torches to put inside of those empty pitchers. None of that makes sense unless you're God. God's commands are not always going to make sense to us. But God's commands are nonetheless God's commands. God has a way of working those things out to His benefit and to the benefit of those who follow Him. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And so we go back to Judges chapter 7 and verse 22, and we see that He worked it out. When they blew 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against the other, even throughout the whole army. And the army fled as far as Bethshitta, towards Zerah, as far as the edge of Abel-Meholah by Tabith. And so what we find is all of these men surround the camp. They blow their trumpets on all sides. The enemy is startled. They think they're under attack, so they come out and fight each other. So they kill each other. Now again, if you have a full army coming in there, there's probably something that will trip and then will, you know, allow the army that's waiting to understand, hey, there's a lot of people coming, but 300 is small enough that they can kind of sneak in and get the camp surrounded the way that they need to so that they can surprise them in this way. And God basically wins this battle with the army that was fighting against Israel at that moment. They fought each other. They killed each other. And Israel was able to win. It doesn't make sense to us, but God certainly worked it out. In Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 6. When they had done this, all remember, this is not the right time. This is not the right place. They've already worked all night and have caught nothing. But they did what the Lord asked them to do. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and to help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." I want you to understand that this would never happen if they did not let their nets down. Again, as we go back to the Old Testament, we go back to Elisha and Naaman, the captain of the Aramean army, who comes to him, who's a leper. And Elisha tells him through a servant, "Go dip in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be healed. Your skin will be brand new." It doesn't make sense. It didn't make sense to Naaman. But he was convinced by his servants that, you know what? This pretty simple command. Why not just go ahead and do it? If he hadn't done it, he would still be a leper. We'd still be talking about him as a leper, not a healed leper. Just the same way, there would be no fish if these men had not let down their nets. Are we letting down our nets? We'll talk about that a little bit later. We also find that they lay down their nets. They didn't just let them down into the water for a great catch of fish. They actually laid them down. In verse 11 of Luke chapter 5, when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is interesting to me. Now, they were astonished. If you look at verses 9 and 10 of that same chapter, they were absolutely, for amazement had seized them, or him and all his companions, because of the great catch of fish that they had taken. They were amazed at what Jesus was able to perform and what he was able to do. And it says, so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. They were astonished at what Jesus was able to accomplish because they were not able to accomplish it all night. And so they went from the thought of this won't work. This is never going to work. But if you ask us to, we'll do it. So they went from that, and Peter goes straight to, you know what? I won't work. Notice what he says in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. I will not work." He wasn't saying that I'm not willing to work. What he was saying was, I am a sinful man and you are way too good, way too powerful for me to be around you. You need to go away. He wasn't saying, I'm not willing to work or I don't want to work. He was saying, as a broken human being, I will not work for what you want me for. Because I'm broken. Not because I'm not willing. It's because I am broken. So he went from this won't work to I won't work. But here's the scene. The scene is, there's this great catch of fish. This is what these men do for a living. This is what they do. Imagine, and I kind of go back to, you know, working in the financial industry and having someone come to me and say, "Hey, I, one of the highest percentages that I got on commissions was through annuities." someone coming to me and saying, hey, I've got $5 million. I'd like to throw that into an annuity. Your heart stops because that's a lot of money. I won't tell you even how much. It's a lot. I could have probably not worked for several years after one of those. Imagine saying, I'm going to lay that to the side, but I'm going to follow this guy. I'm going to push that all over here. And I'm going to, that's what they're looking at. This is their livelihood. This is what they do for a living. And yet they're willing to lay their nets down. They just left it there. Somebody, I'm sure, as they came up afterwards, wow, we'll take it. But these men says it is more important for us to lay this down, leave it where it is, and follow this man. Look at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 28, Peter says, behold, we have left our own homes and followed you. Paul tells the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 5, he asks the question, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Peter was a married man. And he said, I left my home. Now, again, not that he left them in the sense that he never saw them again. But he said, this is what I'm going to do now. God will provide for us. No, maybe it's not going to be quite as much money. We're not going to make quite as good of a living. Yes, it's going to be very stressful. My life is going to be threatened. But it is important for us to follow this man. He laid down everything. And God was able to accomplish great things with them. Again, if you look at Luke chapter 6. At Luke chapter 6. And again, this is after this all took place. They had not even been called as apostles yet. But they still left everything to follow after him in the hopes to be called an apostle someday. And when the day came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. And the first one that's named there, Simon, whom he has also named Peter. And so, again, he was able to accomplish great things by following after Jesus. In Luke 22, starting in verse 28, Jesus says, you are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You don't get that if you don't lay down the nets. Just like you don't get the great catch of fish if you don't let down the nets, you don't get to this point in your life where Jesus says, what God has given me, I'm going to grant to you, and you're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. The apostles don't get to that point if they did not lay down their nets. There is a greater reward waiting for them. Now, what about our willingness? Like Peter, we may feel inferior. You go to places like 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We read this list of sinful people starting in verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. I think a lot of times feel like this group of people. We feel like Peter to say, you know what, Lord, I am a sinful man. Probably should just stay away from me. But are we willing to do what God asks us to do at that point? Because that's what Peter, James, and John were willing to do. They felt like sinful men. They felt like God wouldn't be able to use them because they were so sinful. But he also says, nevertheless, if that's what you want me to do, that's what I'll do. They were willing to let down their nets. They were willing to lay down their nets, even though they felt inferior. And they felt like they shouldn't be where they are. If you look at Luke chapter 5 and verse 32, Jesus tells them, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Basically, he's saying, I came for the inferior. Peter, you're who I came for. Yes, I know that you feel it. I know that you are a sinful man. I know that you feel inferior, but that's who I came for. He did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Look at Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 25. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned aside and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now this hate that Jesus is speaking of is not the kind of hate that we think about. But what he is saying is, if you come and you do not prefer me over them, if I call for you and you go to them, then you're not worthy to be my disciples. When I call, I need you to come. I need you to go. You cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? He says, you've all chosen to be my disciples. This is the cost. This is what it costs to be my disciple. You're going to be willing to let down the net when I tell you to let it down. You're going to be willing to lay it down when I tell you to lay it down. Have you counted the cost? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Have we counted that cost? Are we willing to let down the nets? Are we willing to lay down the nets? I don't know what the nets are going. I wish I could tell you all the things that was going to entail, but it's probably going to be different for all of us. But when God comes calling, are we willing? Have we counted the cost? I promise you, it will be worth it. And there are certainly going to be times when we doubt ourselves, but what we cannot do is doubt God. In Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He is able to save those who draw near to him through his Son. Those who draw near to God through his Son. Are we willing? Are we drawing near to God so that he can? We will never be able to save ourselves. But are we drawing near to God so that God, through his Son, can save us? What are we willing to do? Are we, like the disciples, able to let down our nets? To do what God asks us to do when he asks us to do it? Even though we may be tired, even though we may think it's a bad idea, even though we may feel like we know it's not going to work. Peter says, you know what, Lord, at your word, if you tell me to do it, I'll do it. Certainly Peter goes to great lengths to say, listen, we tried. I just want you to know we did this all night. We put our nets down in the right place. We put them down at the right time and we caught nothing. It's the wrong time, it's the wrong place. Nevertheless, if you want me to let them down, I'll let them down. And that's what God wants from us. Are we, like the disciples, able to lay down our nets? God grants them this great catch of fish, something that they can use in their business. But it was more important to them to lay those things down, let someone else have use of it, and follow after Jesus in that moment. Are we able to do that as well? Are we able to follow God at all costs, even if it means giving up something that would be very important to us? Financially, physically, whatever it is. Are we willing to put our spiritual lives ahead of our physical lives? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, we're told, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." I can promise you one thing. Whatever you have to go through, whatever nets you have to let down, whatever nets you have to lay down, the reward that you get at the end will be worth it. Far superior to anything that you would have ever had to have gone through in this life. If you're here tonight and you are not a child of God, that's the start. To repent and be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That begins our journey. That begins that first piece of the puzzle. Doing what God has asked us to do. Leaving the world behind us. If you've not yet done that, you have time and opportunity to do it tonight. If you are a child of God, sometimes we let down the nets. We get this great catch, but we're unwilling to lay it down. If you're here and you're a child of God who has been unwilling maybe to lay down the nets, to put the things of the world aside so that you can focus spiritually on what God wants you to do, made some mistakes in your life, there's time and opportunity to make those things right with your God this very evening. If you're here and subject to God's invitation in any way, won't you please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.